Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Holy Spirit, we yield to you as you flow through us this evening, Father God. I thank you that you speak through me the words that would edify and build up and cause your kingdom to be established in our hearts and to be settled in our minds and our thoughts, Father God. I thank you that you are here to impart revelation, to impart wisdom and understanding as the word goes forth. We decree and declare that those who are hearing here in this sanctuary and those who are listening or will listen in the future by the live streaming feed, I thank you, Father, that your word goes forth and there are miracles, signs, and wonders that will follow your word at whatever time, Father God, whether it's here tonight or in the future. We thank you that because of the release of your word, the power is released as well. And we thank you for that. We bless your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, we have started, and probably some of you have heard this, we've started working on the video sessions for the Kingdom Life Training and Transformation Center. Brother Brian's already recorded. We've got one of his lessons already in the can, and we're working on getting that edited and all that, and we'll have more coming up very soon. But I just felt impressed that I would share with you, we have assignments, and this was my assignment, and I just feel impressed that it's not really fair to Brian because I get to practice through it once before I film it. He just jumped in there, but he did such a good job. He didn't need to practice on that. But I'm going to throw this out here at you, and I know that it's a God thing. It's a God word, and it's about the kingdom because it's the Kingdom Life Training and Transformation Center. So y'all make that connection, right? Yeah, y'all. I know y'all are sharp. But the scripture I'm going to talk about tonight, I've got a lot, but the main focus is going to be on Romans 14 and 17. How many of you, without looking, just right off the top of your head, you know what that is? Brother Brian knows. The first word is four. It is, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Everybody has heard that verse probably multiple times. But do you know what it means? Do you know? I mean, right off the top it says, yeah, it's not food and drink, it's righteousness, peace, and joy. But what does that mean? Well, we're going to get into that. It's a very well-known verse, and it's key scripture in not only defining what the kingdom of God is, but understanding how the kingdom is to operate. Now you say, you got that out of there? Oh, yeah. Yeah. To do this, we have to look at the context of the scripture and dive into what is truly intended by this verse. We will look at our four study questions. You know what those are, right? Who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? What provoked them to say it? And how does it apply to me? Okay, we will look at those. We will look at each component and explore or basically meditate. We're going to do some meditating tonight. All of us together, we're going to meditate on this, the components of this passage of Scripture, so that by the time that we're through, we will have a better understanding of what the kingdom of God is and how it operates. Of course, we will not be able to learn everything and exhaust all the wisdom and all the understanding of this verse, because you can't do that with anything, any verse, because it's scripture and it is alive, it is breathed by the Holy Spirit, it is light, it is truth. So there is no limit to, I mean, it's ever growing, ever increasing, as is all scripture. It is life and spirit, which always growing. So with that in mind, let's get started. Reading the verse tells you very plainly what the kingdom of God is and what it is not. It's not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But we realize that there's always more to Scripture than the words on the page that we read, right? We understand that? There's always more. Even Jesus wept. I don't know, but what there is, there's more to that than just those two words. Because it's the Word of God, it's the Scripture, and it's growing. So I don't know if you could, every time you read it, you get something new. I'm sure you could. But all Scripture is alive and always growing, and it's always more than just what the words on the page are. We know that the individual books of the Bible were written as a whole, whether it was a letter or some kind of communication, and it was not intended to be broken up into chapters and verses. Chapters and verses came along later to help us reference or find particular passages, but no one sentence was intended to stand alone. You don't speak that way. Well, sometimes you might. You may say just one sentence and then walk off, but generally you don't. You try to convey a whole thought. You try to convey, you try to communicate, and a lot of times it takes many words. No, I'm not going to say anything about that. No, I won't. But all the Scriptures, they're all part of an idea or thought or point that is being made. This verse is no different. Let's go back. Now, as a context, I'm going to take the whole chapter of the 14th chapter. And I'm going to read it right now. If they can put it on the Romans 14, we're going to read 1 through 23, all the way through the end. I have got the NASB. I'm not sure what they're going to put up here, but anyway, you can follow along with me. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. And that's why he's weak, because he only eats vegetables. No, that's not. I threw that in there. That's not in there. Okay. But the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So leave me alone. I love to eat. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. This really gets good here in a minute. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's a pretty powerful statement right there. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Let me read that one again. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatsoever is not from faith is sin. Okay? That's the context of that one little verse stuck right there in the middle, and we are going to dissect all of this. Okay, who said it? Paul. Apostle Paul wrote this as part of a letter that's in chapter 1, verse 1. Who did he say it to? The believers or the church in Rome. And that's in chapter 1, verse 7. You can look that up if you don't believe me. What provoked him to say it? News of the believers in Rome and their faith had reached Paul. Paul had tried many times to go to Rome to visit the church there, but had been stopped on previous attempts. Finally, it looked like he was going to make it, so in preparation for his going to Rome, Paul wanted to encourage and admonish the saints there. This particular passage that we just read, he was specifically writing in this passage concerning the acceptance and care of new believers and those who were still weak in their faith and knowledge of truth. Okay? Excuse me. How does it apply to me? Well, I don't know. I know some of it, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. That's going to be the basis of our discussion tonight. How does it apply? How does this apply to us? But we can spend the rest of our life trying to figure out all of this, because it's, like I said, it's continuing and growing. The whole letter or book of Romans is full of truth and revelation on how we are to live our lives as believers, especially Gentiles or non-Jews, with great emphasis, and this is a great point right here, with great emphasis on the difference or the contrast of the spirit within, like Brother Scott talked about last week, versus the flesh or our body, and the fleshly nature or our unrenewed mind. So you can look all through Romans, and he's talking about in chapter 7, he says, this is what I want to do this, but I always wind up doing this. And I don't want to do this, but I always wind up doing this. And it's the conflict of the spirit within and the flesh or the flesh nature without. But then he goes on and says there's no condemnation. And then he talks about being spiritually minded versus being carnally minded. And then he talks about in chapter 12 to renew your mind so that to the things of the spirit, with the washing of the water of the word. So the whole book is a contrast of spirit living versus fleshly or physical living. And this contrast must be at least recognized. You got to at least recognize that there is a contrast, or there is a conflict going on in your being between your fleshly nature, your body, and your spirit man. You have to recognize and regard it, even if you don't completely understand it. The understanding of the internal and eternal spirit has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit, because the flesh nature or our natural mind fails to comprehend the things of the Spirit. Okay, so we're going to get started on how does this apply to me. First off, I want to give you a few definitions so that we can all be on the same page. Throughout the verses, you notice the words offense or offend or stumbling block or obstacle. They are basically the same thing. This offense is an enticement, coercion, or condemnation to get or cause someone to go against their own personal convictions, which would be for them to sin. And I'll explain this in just a minute. I'll give you an example right now. As an example, let's say someone has had in, from their past life a problem with drinking alcohol. And they have the conviction that for them to drink any kind of alcohol now would lead them into situations or circumstances that would be bad or harmful to them. To tempt them or entice them to try to consume or even try to convince them that it would be okay could cause them to stumble and fall back into their old ways, cause them to feel condemnation for doing what they knew they should not. So this is what is offense, or to cause someone to stumble, or an obstacle. As this person matures, grows stronger in their faith, and receives more revelation of truth, this particular subject may not be an issue for them any longer. But we're talking about the weaker, the weaker in faith. The very first chapter, very first scripture of this chapter says, "Those who are weak in faith." Okay. This type of offense is not the religious, pious, holier-than-thou attitude of judgment and condescension. And an example of that kind of offense is, well, I would never say anything like that. I can't believe you. I'm offended at your language. That's not offense. That's that's just mess. That's just mess. That's religious, pious, holier-than-thou, you know, yeah. I'm above that. Yeah, it's condescension and judgment, and that's not what we're talking about when we say offend or cause someone to stumble or to be an obstacle. Also, the word conviction is in here a lot. That conviction means to be fully persuaded to the point of action, okay? It's not just, yeah, I think that's right. No, it's right to the point where you can act on it, which basically is faith. That you know your opinion, your thoughts, you know that it is this way. And that's your conviction. You can look it up. That's what it said in the dictionary, so that's what I'm going with. In the context of these verses, Paul addresses the Romans about each one's own individuality and convictions. His admonition was to accept and bring into fellowship all believers, all those who had accepted the lordship of the Son of God and were convinced that God had raised him from the dead, even if they had different convictions about their external lifestyles. Our only basis for fellowship is in our Redeemer, okay? Outside of salvation, our differences could separate us if we're not walking in love or if we're not walking in the grace that God has given us, because we're all different. And, you know, unless we have a common denominator, and that common denominator is salvation or our life in God, that's what knits us together and brings us as makes us as one. Now, whether it was a real problem, a specific issue of them eating, we know that in Corinthians there was a situation of eating meat that was offered to idols. This doesn't say that there was that problem. I think what Paul was doing here was just kind of giving some examples and some Well, they may have been a problem, but I don't know. It does not say in the scriptures that somebody was being judgmental or all that, but it could have just been a hypothetical situation. And there's some things that kind of give that or clues to that in just a little bit. But Paul uses eating meat or not eating meat, and he also uses regarding or observing certain days as holy days or observing all days the same. So that's kind of why I feel like that it was a hypothetical situation that he's using to get this point across. And it wasn't just that one issue. To teach them that these outward and external issues have no bearing or basis in the kingdom of God. He explains that we all have to answer to the Lord, and each one has his own relationship with the Lord. That's in verse 12. In verse 13, Paul admonishes, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this." That means to make up your mind. Determine this. This is a different way. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. He takes it from criticizing and judgment into the way of love and consideration for others or for your brother over your own freedom and convictions. In essence, he's taken it out of the legal external rights and putting it under the internal spirit way of love. We must realize that the kingdom of God is just that, God's kingdom. We know that the word kingdom is a, well, it's two words put together. What do you call that, a contraction? No. It's the domain of the king, the kingdom, domain of the king. So we know who's the king, God. It's the kingdom of God. So he is the high and supreme ruler of his kingdom. Everything that is done in his kingdom must be in line and in accordance with him, his will, his plan, and his purpose. And we have to play by his rules. But his rules are really good, you know, because he did it all. All we've got to do is just walk in it. How hard is that? God is love and light, and while we each have our own callings, giftings, and convictions, whether convictions of freedoms or convictions of restraints, everything must be subjected to and carried out with love, covering and obedience to the light or revelation of truth that we know. To not walk in truth that we know is disobedience. If you know of a truth, you're convicted or you're convinced that this thing here is true, but then you don't walk in it, that's disobedience. If we know things, if we know the truth, we have to live that truth in order for us to be set free. In verse 14, Paul begins an example of what it looks like to walk in the ways of love over walking in our own individual freedoms. Now, when I say freedoms, y'all know what I'm talking about? Paul said that all things are expedient, but not all, or are not all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. We've talked about it's the things that grace and mercy have provided for us. That, yeah, all things are free and open to us as children of the Most High God, except when we become an offense or a stumbling to somebody else. And that's what this whole thing is about. He says that it is his, now this is Paul talking, he says it is his own conviction and persuasion that all things are clean and eligible for consumption. And this is the clue that Paul is presenting as an example or hypothetical situation by using himself and his own convictions to make a point. He continues, however, someone else may not have that same conviction, and if that person deems something to be bad or wrong, then that is between him and God, and he must answer to God for what he believes and his actions based on those beliefs. So it's not like you're on your own. God doesn't leave you, and we are all here together. But whatever is your belief, that's why we need the word, to know the truth. We have to have the truth, or we can get into some squirrely stuff. You know, we can go way off on a tangent. Well, I believe that it's okay to do this. Well, no, it's not really, because the word says, the word is our guide. It's our boundaries, if you will. But within those boundaries, we do have freedom. We have liberty. But what we believe is between us and God, and whether, because I can't tell you what you believe. I can't see what you believe except by what I see you do. But God looks at the heart, and he sees what you do as well as your heart. And if they're not congruent, then what does he call that? A lie or unholy? Because God does what he is. God does what he says. For us to be holy, if this is what we believe, then this is what we should do. If we don't do what we believe, then we're missing it. Okay? We're, like Brother Scott said last week, we're doing something that doesn't represent what's inside of us or who we are. And that's wrong. But only God can judge that, because only God can see your heart. So you answer to God. You don't answer to me. You don't answer to Pastor Jim. For the things that you do or your actions, you answer to God and him alone. That's why David said, to you and you alone, talking to God, have I sinned. It doesn't. Y'all matter to me. I care about y'all, but y'all don't matter. About my actions and my beliefs. God's the one that sees that and judges that. I don't know where I am. Keep in mind that the context of this passage is about caring for and accepting those who were weaker in faith and not judging them because they aren't walking in the same level of truth or enlightenment. Okay? He's talking about those who are weaker in faith. Didn't say they have weak faith. It said they were weaker in faith. That just means maybe they hadn't been around as long. They hadn't learned as much. They hadn't matured. They don't know as much. They hadn't received as much revelation. And there's all levels. Even in this room here, there are different levels. People are at different places in their belief and in their walk of revelation. But to judge someone with less revelation or to flaunt or demand your own freedom in front of them could cause confusion, stumbling, offense, or hurt. And Paul says that to do so, you are no longer walking according to love. And you know, that's a big thing. If you're not in love, well, we'll get to that in just a minute. But in Galatians 5:13, Paul says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Yeah, you're free. We have been freed by the truth that we know and by the work that our Redeemer did for us. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Okay? As stated before, to not walk in love is to walk outside or a part of the kingdom of God, because God is love. His rules are love. So we have to play by his rules. We have to stay in love, walk in love, live in love. Verse 16 says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. This does not mean to stop anyone who tries to point out that you are causing trouble with your freedom, but it is saying don't allow your freedom to become evil by turning someone away from the kingdom. In this particular passage, Paul was using eating and drinking for his example So this is why he says in the next verse, or verse 17, our key scripture, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He wasn't addressing a specific, you're doing this wrong. He's talking about, it's not about the external things that go on. It's about the internal things that the kingdom of God is. You notice eating and drinking, that's an external thing, okay? Can't eat in your spirit. You can feed your spirit, but it has to be spiritual food, spiritual things. But the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, those are internal things. So it's not about the outside, it's about the inside. Paul is saying that the kingdom of God is not about the external and physical things that we do because our freedom and liberty, but it is about love, being and doing what is right for your brothers, being and doing what will make for peace in the family by not causing dissension and offense, and promoting the joy of the Lord by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already determined that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and we must understand that the spirit realm affects and directs the external and physical world around us. Let me say that again. The spirit realm affects and directs the physical world around us. But we also know that unless the internal spiritual is grounded and operating in love, it cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. Another familiar scripture that bears this out is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. We all know this. We can quote it probably with our eyes closed, standing on one foot. Paul says that we could do all kinds of spiritual activities. He says that we could speak with other tongues. We could take care of the poor. We could prophesy. We could move mountains. We could work miracles, even sacrificing our own flesh. That all sounds pretty spiritual to me. But without love, it all amounts to nothing in the kingdom. It's nothing without love. So we must walk in that. We are all at varying levels of truth and faith, but we all must walk in that truth and faith in love. We can believe, know, and be convinced that we have all freedom to do anything we want. But when we do such things at the expense of causing dissension, offense, or confusion, we leave love and thus leave the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient or profitable or, and I added this, a good idea. You know, jumping off a cliff is legal. There's no law against jumping off a cliff. It's not a good idea. I would suggest you not do that unless maybe you had something, some other arrangements made. Like either a parachute or a bungee cord or a good life insurance. But so just because it's legal, just because we have freedom and we have liberty, doesn't mean that we're supposed to take part in that, okay? But without love, our faith quits working and becomes ineffective. Without love, our faith stops working and becomes ineffective. You say, how can you say that? Because Galatians 5:6 says, faith works by love. So without love, you can't even get your faith to work. Okay? There we are. And that works, faith works by love. Do you know why faith works by love? Because Jesus wants it that way. Okay? Faith is of God, and God is love. So that's the connection there. That's a good connection. Our freedoms are not meant to be used so that we can pursue our own pleasure. God's not against our own pleasure. God he, without God providing the what he put in us to enjoy things, we wouldn't know pleasure. So, yeah, it's God's will for us to experience pleasure. And that could be all kind of things. Driving 85, 90 down the highway, that's pleasure to me. I enjoy that. Now, that's not lawful. But anyway, our freedom is not so that we can pursue that pleasure. We promote the kingdom. Our freedom and liberty is provided so that we can do what is necessary to promote the kingdom of God. That's why we have the freedom to do things. That's why we have liberty, is so that we can do what the Holy Spirit leads us into and not have to worry about, is this right or is this wrong? Am I going to get in trouble for this? No, if we're convinced that all things are legal and lawful for us, we know that we follow the Holy Spirit, we're going to be in the right place. We don't have to worry about that because he has made things legal and given us that freedom and liberty to do those things that build up the kingdom and to pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Okay, we don't have to worry about, I can't do this. This is against my religion, as the saying used to go. That's against my religion. Well, nothing really is against my religion because God has set me free. I have been freed by the truth that I know. That was verse 19. Verse 20 says that we should not tear down the work of God or the kingdom of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Paul says, don't do that. Okay? Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Here again, Paul is keeping with his example of eating and drinking, but it can apply to anything in any area. Anything in any area of life in which we have been liberated by truth. In today's society, we still have a subculture, if you will, of those who choose not to eat certain foods for various reasons. And I would say this whole concept and example Paul is using here of eating and drinking can apply to today. We still have vegetarians, among us, and we still have teetotalers that believe it's wrong to drink, so they don't ever touch the stuff. And whether or not, if that's their conviction, then fine, that's between them and God. So this would still apply to today. It's not about that, okay? The kingdom of God is not about that. It's about love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. But there are many other areas that it could apply to as well. In verse 5, Paul mentions some who may regard one day as holy while others regard every day the same. To each his own, as long as the freedom is not a stumbling block to your brother. So verse 17 could read, for the kingdom of God is not observing holy days, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because he used that example the same as he used eating and drinking. There are some people who believe that going to see a movie in a theater is a sin, and if they went to see a movie in a theater, to them it would be sin. Y'all remember Pastor telling about when he went, first time he went to a drive-in movie. He was convicted. He thought, because he wasn't walking in the truth, because he hadn't been liberated in that area at that time, but he thought that he was going to be dragged straight to hell. He was holding on to his seat, trying to make sure that he didn't leave the car before he could get out of there. Well, that's because he had been ingrained and he had been taught that erroneously that was going to send him to hell. But for others, at the same time, it was perfectly acceptable. It's all in your convictions, what you believe. Okay? Verse 17 could read, but the kingdom of God is not watching a movie, but maintaining and promoting a right relationship with the Father, doing what makes for and brings peace and joy by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Again, this is just another example of how the kingdom of God is manifest when we allow the rule or His will, plan, and purpose to manifest in the physical realm through the power of the Holy Spirit by love, bringing peace and joy. The kingdom of God is not about what we can do or what we are free to do, but about what God wants to do through us. Okay? To effectively redeem creation and change the world system, subjecting them to His will, plan, and purpose until all the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and His anointed. We know Matthew 6:33. Somebody. Okay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Okay. The kingdom of God. What is that? Walking in love and joy and peace through the Holy Spirit. That's what we seek first. We seek first the food, the clothing, everything else that He had talked about, that Jesus talked about in the prior verses. You know, what are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? What are we going to eat? All of that stuff is secondary. If we're not concentrating on that, we're concentrating on the kingdom, then that stuff will be added to us and we don't have to worry about it. Many religions, and especially the denominations of the Christian faith, have falsely made out the kingdom of God to be a list of do's and don'ts. And if the external and physical activities of the people determine the spiritual kingdom of God, as if the external and physical activities determine the kingdom. An example here, displaying a cross or a Christian flag or banner does not somehow turn a room into a kingdom venue. Okay? No more than a Christian flag or banner turn a ceremony into a kingdom event. Okay? Just because we got crosses on these pillars and the Christian flag over here and we got a few words up, that it doesn't make this the kingdom of God. Okay? Our Redeemer said in Luke 17:21, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is over there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And many translations say the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? Because that's where righteousness, peace, and joy is. Understanding this is very critical in grasping the truth of this Romans 14 and 17. We know that everything that exists started and came out of the heart of God. God is spirit and God is love and light. So we know that it is not the tangible physical things around us that affect the spiritual. It's just the other way around. It is the spiritual within us that affects the tangible things around us. Again, the furnishings of a room cannot make that room the kingdom of God. But let a born-again believer walk into the room, manifesting and expressing the love of God. Now you've got the kingdom. Now the kingdom has arrived. It's not by what's in the room other than a born-again representative of God. That's what brings the kingdom. Just as the creation of all things is the physical manifestation of the will and plan of God, brought into physical existence by Him speaking it and then releasing the power of the Holy Spirit, so the kingdom of God today, it operates the same way. It's the will, plan, and purpose of God being spoken by us, by believers, releasing the power of the Holy Spirit to bring into physical existence God's will. It all starts with our spirit in relationship with the Father, or righteousness, where we see and hear the will of the Father. Does that remind you of somebody? Where we see and hear the will of the Father, just like Yeshua, and then do and say what we see and hear, just like Yeshua. And the faith of those actions, what actions? The doing of what we see and hear, based on love, invokes and releases the power of the Holy Spirit to override or change what is present in the natural and replaces it with the physical manifestation of the will of God. So what we're doing is we're replacing natural facts with the will of God. So that's what we want to do in every situation, everywhere we go, everything that we do. We want to replace the natural facts with the will of God. That is establishing the kingdom. We are the spiritual connection or conduit in the earth, just like Yeshua when he was here in the earth. The will, plan, and purpose of God is the same. Y'all know God doesn't change. We've got books back here about original intent. His will from the very beginning is his will today. So his plan, his purpose is the same. The power and anointing of the Holy Spirit is the same. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't change either. He's always the same. He's always ready to do the will of the Father. But now, instead of one man, Yeshua, saying and doing the will of the Father, we all are to do the will of the Father the same way, just like Yeshua or our Redeemer. So, wrapping up this study on Romans 14:17, we find that it's not so much about the eating and drinking or observing holidays, which was part of the law. Now we're under grace. So observing days is just as long as we all agree to come together at a certain time on the same day. You know, if y'all show up on Tuesday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you may not find anybody here to have church with. We'll be in the office, but we have set time so that we can all wind up here at the same time. Not that we're observing holidays, but or any holy days or whatever, but that's just how we gather together. It's not about the physical external, and then you can put anything in there that you want. It's not about the physical external, it's about the internal. Okay, and we find the key scriptures that help us to define 14:17, or actually verse 15 and 16. If we, because of our own freedom, cause someone who is weaker to stumble, we step out of walking in the way of love, and we cease to be the conduit of God's will in the earth, and the kingdom of God will not be manifest. Okay, we should never allow, unless somebody else comes in and takes charge, takes over. You know, we can miss it, but somebody else can pick it up. Okay, but in our lives, I'm talking about how we establish the kingdom of God. We should never allow or let our own personal convictions of liberties and freedoms to become an obstacle to another believer. This would turn our liberty into evil that would work against the kingdom of God. So we want to continually prefer and allow the love to rule, not demand your freedom, not to demand your rights, even though you have those rights, even though they are real, you have the liberty to do that. But let's look at others. Jesus could have done so many different things, but because of the people that he had around him, and he even said that, I don't do this for my sake, I do it for the people around me. When he prayed for Lazarus, it wasn't for him, it wasn't for Lazarus, it was for the people around, so that they could see, so they could be a witness. Well, we need to be cognizant of other people around us, and where are they in their walk with, in, you know, if there's a Again, we don't judge them. We don't pass our opinions on them, but we don't want to cause them to stumble. So we take the back seat. We say, okay, if you don't want to eat that, that's fine, no problem. If you don't want to drink that, that's fine, no problem. Or if you want to drink that, okay, that's fine, that's no problem. That's between you and God. And that is walking in love, preferring each other in the ways of the kingdom. So, does anybody have a little better understanding of the kingdom of God is not meat and drink? Did I help anybody? Anybody? I know Bob and Julie had a good time over there. No, I'm just kidding. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit, for your love and your goodness to us, Father. We thank you that we can walk in love. We can walk in your spirit, knowing that we are free and that we have been made free so that we can be a blessing to others and not to only pursue our own pleasures and our own desires. So, Father, I thank you that your word that has gone forth tonight is planted in our hearts, is sown as seed into our hearts, and we continue to meditate and we continue to learn and to grow in that word, and that word grows in us and produces much fruit. I thank you, Father God, for those that are here, for their attendance, for their attentiveness, and for their faithfulness to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Father God. Again, we lift up Pastor Jim and speak peace and joy, health and strength for his body and refreshing. And I thank you, Father, the work of his hands is prosperous and successful, and he accomplishes what he has gone there to do. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for, and we cover Sister Lou while Pastor is out, and we just speak life and peace and joy to her and to all of those who are out, whether they're working or whatever their situation is, Father God. We just lift them up before you and say that we call them blessed and that they are walking and living in your goodness and your counsel. We thank you for it, Father. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Well, the Lord bless you and watch you, guard and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and enlighten you and be gracious, kind, merciful, and giving favor to you. The Lord lift up his approving countenance upon you and give you peace, tranquility of heart, and life continually. Amen. Amen. You're blessed.